Proverbs chapter 4. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 4. I almost feel like I don't need to review because I think Leanne reviewed for me last week.
Yeah. Yeah,
but I'm still going to cover some things again before I touch on what the point I really want to get to. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 says, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings, and do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those that find them, and health or medicine to all their flesh." And so this is, I guess you could say, kind of like I hate to use the word formula, but a recipe for a good life. He's telling us exactly what we need to do with the Word of God in order to have a good life. He says, attend to my words, incline thine ear to my sayings. And I think there's kind of an evolution that takes place here in this first, if I can use that word lightly. He says, attend to my words, and then he says, incline your ear to my sayings. And I believe that as we attend to God's word, then his word actually becomes sayings. It actually happens where the Holy Spirit is able to begin to speak to us or to say things through us to the word, which is what we want. We don't want to just be legalists, just paying attention to the written word and just never listening and hearing what the Holy Spirit might have to say to us. But he wants to actually speak to us. He wants those things to become personal to us, because it's when it's personal, that's when they become real. That's when they become ours. We take ownership, and we know then that we can fall back on those things. There are things that we can actually say, I know that. I know what this passage says and what it means. And so we want them to go beyond just being words on a page to becoming God speaking to us, which he will. You've probably all been in a situation where you've been challenged by something, or you're facing something that's maybe fearful, or maybe just an opportunity to get into strife with someone, and the word will speak to you. That's God's word becoming a saying to you. But you have to incline your ear to that, and you have to pay attention to it, and then you have to do what you know the word is saying, which oftentimes is very challenging because our flesh doesn't like to do things the way God says we should do it. When God says, don't get offended, you know, well, I have a right to be offended. Well, he never asked you if you had a right, did he? There was nothing about rights in there, or forgive, you know, and we think, well, I have a right to not forgive. You don't know what they did. You know, and personal things, relationship things are particularly difficult for us, but the Holy Spirit is faithful to speak to us in the midst of those types of troubling situations and tell us exactly what we need to do. So, you know, God's word is so wonderful. It says, attend to my word, but God's word is more than just a collection of divinely inspired promises. It's just way more than that. It's the word itself has a lot to say about it. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 tells us that the word, the gospel, the word is the power of God unto salvation. That means anything that we have a need of in our life, for anything. Salvation is all encompassing. This is not just talking about leading people to the Lord. Salvation is so much more than just hellfire insurance. Salvation is talking about wholeness. Yes. It's talking about wholeness, spirit, soul, and body. So it's talking about preservation. It's talking about healing. It's talking about deliverance. It's talking about so much more than just getting saved. And getting saved is pretty good.
Amen.
Right? It's pretty good. But it says the gospel, the word of God, we could say they're equivalent, is the power of God to salvation. I love that passage of scripture. And so the word of God contains the power that is necessary to cause itself to come to pass.
Amen.
It's like a seed. Amen. It's like a seed that's planted in the ground. And, you know, if you look at a little old hard seed, you know, I'd like to, how many of you ever sprout things? You like to sprout. Eat sprouts. Have you ever sprouted it at home? Have you ever sprouted at home? Kind of a strange question. But you put your sprouts in a jar, and then you put some water in there, and you soak them for a couple days, and you rinse them. And it's amazing how that little hard, just very hard little seed that would have tasted just terrible if you had eaten it, a little green sprout comes out of it, and within days you have and now they're saying that, what do they call them? I'm forgetting what they call them now, but they are believing now that sprouts are going to take the place of lettuces because they're so incredibly full of micronutrients. And like broccoli sprouts are one of the best cancer fighters there are. There's these incredible things in broccoli sprouts, better than broccoli, than adult full-size broccoli. But sprouts, when you eat them, they're still living. So they have all these wonderful things. I don't know why I'm getting off on this. But anyway, but a day before, 2 days or 3 days before, it didn't look anything like that. It was just a little hard seed. But in that seed, the potential to become a life-giving thing was there. And so that's how God's Word is. God's Word has the power to release the effects of salvation in our lives. Mm-hmm. But we have a part to play in that. Again, it's not a passive thing. This is something that we need to be involved in. And I believe that's what Proverbs chapter 4 really makes clear to us. And so another thing that we could say about God's Word, that it's not just a collection of divinely inspired promises. Yes, they're divinely inspired, and thank God for that. But that God's Word is active and it's alive. It's a living thing. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us that the Word of God, this is the Amplified Bible, says the Word that God speaks is alive and full of power. Making it active, operative, energizing, and effective, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Another translation says that God's Word is alive with energy. I like that. John 6:63 says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and life. So it's not like reading a novel or a secular type of book. God's Word, when you read it and it gets into you, it gets into your heart, it's alive and it's full of energy. The Expanded Bible says it is the spirit that gives life. The flesh doesn't give life. It's useless and counts for nothing. The words I told you are spirit and they give life, or are from the spirit who gives life. So there's the potential for life to come from the Word of God. The Message says, for John 6:63, it says, every word I have spoken to you is a spirit word, and so it is life-making. Isn't that good? It's life-making. The Word of God is life-making. So it's a living force that literally carries within it the power to make the promises a reality in our lives. But we do have a part to play in it. And I think that's the challenge. That's our part. That's our work, is the part that we have to do to take, just like those little sprout seeds, you have to do something, don't you? I've got packages of sprout seeds in my cabinet right now. They will remain that way until I do something with them. All the potential in the world to become sprouts, but they will stay that way until I do what's necessary to make them sprout and to be able to produce the wonderful things that are promised by them. So Proverbs chapter 4, verse 22 says this about those words and those sayings. It says that they're life to those that find them, and health or medicine to all their flesh. And as we talked about last time, God's Word is medicine. And whether you need medicine for your finances or for your marriage or for your body or for your work situation, whatever you need medicine for, God's Word is medicine, and it's medicine to all your flesh. So whatever area of your life you need God's medicine to be applied to it, it's there. It's available. and there's nothing that it cannot cure. There isn't a financial problem that the Word of God can't solve. There isn't a marriage problem that the Word of God can't solve. There isn't a disease that the Word of God can't approach and can't solve. We're hearing wonderful things out of some of these different ministries. Andrew Womack, we've been hearing a lot about them having success curing people with autism. Mm-hmm. You know what that's like for families to deal with, and to be able to know your child has been set free from a disease like that or an illness like that? That's amazing. So God's Word can deal with anything. There's nothing it cannot deal with. In fact, I love to say it goes so far as to, it can, if nothing works and you die, it can raise you from the dead. So that's pretty absolute, isn't it? I've been reading a book, and I know Leanne referred to it last week, by Trina Hankins. It's a book called God's Healing Word. It's a really good book. And if you're dealing with a healing situation, or really it could be used for anything in your life, but particularly a healing struggle, go to Amazon and get God's Healing Word by Trina Hankins. It's an awesome, awesome book. It is an awesome book. Her husband, Mark Hankins, is a prophet of God, and he helped her pull scriptures together and turn them into confessions. It is just dynamic. It's a dynamic book, so I would highly recommend that. But one of the things she talks about in there, along the lines of God's word being like medicine, is that medicine is no respecter of persons. You know, when you go to the doctor and the doctor prescribes a medication for you, that medication is no respecter of persons. It'll work the same for everyone. It doesn't just work for some people better than others. It works the same for everyone. It'll carry out its assignment in the body of any individual who takes it when taken according to directions. That's the key. It has to be taken according to directions. Whether taken internally, externally, before meals, with or after meals. I have some vitamin supplements that I take that have to be taken on an empty stomach. 20 minutes before you eat, they need to be taken so that there's no competition. There's all these little uptake things in the intestinal tract, and there's vitamins that compete for those little receptor sites. And so your body says, well, put that in there before you eat so that you can fully absorb it. And so when a prescription says, don't take this on an empty stomach, or take it on an empty stomach, or take it with a meal, that's going to affect how effective that particular prescription is. And if you don't take it as directed, it won't work. And so, you know, we could of course go over into the spiritual here about this. But Proverbs chapter 4 tells us some things gives us some very specific directions about this, doesn't it? It tells us to attend, to incline, to keep it in the midst of our heart, not to let it get away from our eyes. Just to keep it where it belongs. And you know, if you take your prescription and you get home and you just put it in your bathroom on the counter or up in your medicine cabinet, but you never take it, first of all, many prescriptions are pretty pricey, and that would be a foolish thing to do, to pay money for something and then not use it properly. But there are certain things that the scriptures actually say that would give us an indication of the directions that prescription, that the word as a prescription would require, such as day and night. You know, Psalm 1, Joshua 1 talk about meditating in the word day and night. I don't think many people do that. I think precious few people do that. Proverbs 4 tells us to incline our ears, to attend to the word, to keep the word. Tells us don't let it depart from before your eyes. Tells us to keep it in the midst of our heart. Elsewhere it tells us not, in Joshua chapter 1, it says don't let it depart from your mouth. In other words, don't ever stop talking it. You know, if we talked the word enough, we wouldn't talk our problems.
That's right.
If you were talking the healing promises of God, you wouldn't be talking sickness, right?
That's right.
You can't be doing both at the same time.
That's right.
And then another one is believe and doubt not. I mean, we could just go on and on and on about different things that would be instructions for how to take the prescription of God's word. And these are all, those particular things that I just cited are all just recommendations for the frequency and dosages of taking God's word. But it won't heal your flesh if you just try it. And when I hear people say, well, I've tried that, it just doesn't work. Or we're not seeing the fruit from God's word producing in a person's life. Something's missing.
That's right.
Because God's word will never fail.
That's right.
There is not one word of God that ever fails.
Yes.
Never. It never fails. Yes. It never fails. Mm-hmm. The failure is on our part. And we don't like that. But, you know, I like that. I like that because I'm weird, I guess. But I like it that it's me because I can do something about that.
Right.
If it's God, I'm helpless.
Yep. Right.
But if it's me, if it's something I have to change or adjust, like maybe I've gotten offended at somebody. I've let offenses get into my heart. Well, that's going to stop the word just like
that.
Amen. That's right.
There's all kinds of things that the word tells us will affect whether or not the word's able to produce. And so if I can do something about it, I have control over that.
Yep.
Now, it doesn't mean I like it, but I have control over it.
Possible.
Right. But if it's God, if God is in control, well, who am I to try to change God? But we know not one word, God will not alter one word that comes out of his mouth. And that is so comforting to know that.
Hallelujah.
But going back to the thought, and we talked about this a little bit the last time I shared, that when you don't take a prescription properly, it can actually be harmful to you. You know, such as if you're on antibiotics, you have to take that course of antibiotics completely, fully, all the way to the end, right?
Mm-hmm.
If it says 10 days, you take it for 10 days. And you take it X number of times a day, every so many hours. Why? Because you want it to be effective. You know, there's a lot of people right now dealing with influenza B, and so they put them on Tamiflu for 3 or 4 days. You better take it if you want it. And I'll tell you why it's so important to take it. Because I actually looked this up on the Mayo, and listen to this. This is really interesting. It says, if you fail to complete a course of antibiotics, some of the bacteria causing the infection will survive. And these will be the ones with the greatest resistance to the antibiotic next time.
Yep.
Any bacterium that survives an antibiotic treatment can then multiply and pass on its resistant properties. And some bacteria can transfer their drug-resistant properties to other bacteria, as if passing along a cheat sheet to help each other survive.
Oh my.
Isn't that interesting? So I was thinking, okay, there's a spiritual parallel here somewhere. And I thought, that sounds to me like the people who just try, you know, walking by faith. And they just try the word of faith. They just try confession. They just try it.
Mm-hmm.
They're often the people who get offended then.
Yeah.
And they'll come to the conclusion that this stuff doesn't work.
Yeah.
And then not only will they come to that conclusion, but they'll transfer their word-resistant properties to other people.
That's right. Yep, they pass it on.
Yeah, they'll tell them it doesn't work.
That's right.
You know, this stuff doesn't work. That's I tried it.
Yeah, that's right.
But
that's
that, right. To me, that's calling God a liar.
That's right.
God's not a liar, amen?
Amen.
So we have to follow the prescription. We have to do what God says to do because it will work. Now, last week, after Leanne shared, I shared a little bit of a revelation that I had gotten a couple days before that. You know, I've been camping and living in Psalm 91. I'm not in there every day because I want to read some of the other word too. There's a lot of scripture to read. But I spent a lot of time in Psalm 91. And I really would like to, one of these times, I would like to just go through the whole psalm and just share the things that God has shown me with you. Because I believe that passage saved my life. I really do. There's so many wonderful things in there. But one of the very last verses in Psalm 91, verse 16, says, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. And I love that passage of Scripture. I've stood on that passage of Scripture for years. You know, I think I shared last week that, you know, my mom, when my mom finally went on to be with the Lord, she was 98, just shy of 99 years old. And every birthday she'd have, I'd think, I've got at least as many years as she does. So, you know, every year she lived, oh, I've got at least that many years, you know. And that was what was in my heart. That was what set in my heart. So when I received a diagnosis of cancer, you know what, part of why it didn't faze me, because something that I had as a foundational belief in my heart was that I'm going to live to be an old lady. I'm going to live a long, long time. I'm going to live, and I'm going to be satisfied with a long life.
Yeah.
And so that's part why I wasn't fazed, because I already had my sails set, my course set on that road. You know, sometimes you come to detours. You have to take another little way around, but I love this passage. It says, he will satisfy us with long life. And that word satisfy means to fill to satisfaction. And it's used, you know, it's used in many places in the Old Testament. It talks about when God satisfied the children of Israel with manna. He filled them to satisfaction. Now, of course, they griped about that. They got tired of it. It means to have enough or to satiate. And there's other scriptures, too. There's many scriptures that use the word satisfy, but there's a couple that just jumped out at me that I wanted to share. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 14 says, a man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. So even though we know God is a good God, and God has nothing but good, Jesus went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, we know that God only wants good for us. But it sounds to me like us experiencing some of that good has to do with what's coming out of our mouths. It says, a man shall be satisfied with good We could say experience a fullness of good, be satiated with good. How? By the fruit of his mouth, his own mouth. What's coming out of our mouths? What, you know, back some weeks ago, I shared how important it is not to let your mouth be a spokesperson for your flesh or for the problems you're facing. So that's not what your mouth is there for. Your mouth is there to be a spokesperson for who you are in Christ.
Right.
To be telling the wonderful things that God has done for you. To agree with what the promises of God are. And so he says here, a man will be satisfied, satiated, filled to satisfaction with the fruit of his own mouth. Another one, Proverbs 18, verse 20. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. So what does that tell us here? It says your belly will be filled with the fruit of your mouth, and with the increase of your lips you will be filled. So you think about it. The words that you speak, this is telling us, the words that you speak will produce fruit. Now, what does fruit contain? Fruit contains seeds. It contains the ability to produce and to increase again and again and again and again. And so it's talking about interest here. It's talking about increase. And so you're going to, first of all, it's telling you, you're going to eat the words. It says your belly will be satisfied with the fruit of your own mouth. You're going to eat the words you speak, but it's going to be with interest. So if you're experiencing negative interest, poor interest, guess what you've been speaking? Now, we want to say, oh, no, it's just the devil. He's attacked me. You know, the last time I checked, the devil's defeated.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen? Now, either he's all-powerful and he's taken God's place, or we, you know, it's not to say that he's not a deceiver and that he isn't still trying to accomplish some things, but he can only do that by usurping our authority, getting us to use our own authority against ourselves. So either that's the case, or, again, God's just not true to his word. But the devil's been defeated. He's not our worst enemy. We are usually our own worst enemy. So the words that we're speaking are what we're going to be eating. And it's going to be with increase, or it's going to be with interest. So it's easy enough to stop that. Just stop. Ask yourself, are the words that I'm speaking, is that what I want to eat?
Amen.
What I'm saying about my money, my financials, is do I want to keep eating that and with interest? Is what I'm saying about my health, my mind, my life, my work situation, my marriage. We could just go on and on. Is that what I want to eat? And do I want to eat it with increase? Because that's what it tells us. It's going to be with increase. It's going to increase.
Good.
Now, you know what? That means the flip side of that is true.
Yeah.
If we're speaking what God says about our health, our mind, our marriage, our work situation, if we're saying what God says about that, we're going to eat that and with increase and with interest. It's up to us. Amen? It is up to us, because the very next verse, verse 21, says death and life are in the power of the tongue. No, I thought it was the devil. No, it says it's in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So that means every word we speak is either going to produce life or death. You know, you notice there's no in between. There's nothing, doesn't say or neutral. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So what are we speaking? What are we loving? Are we loving God's word and just allowing God's word to come out of our mouths? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, he said that every idle word that we speak will give account for in the day of judgment. That is, I don't know about you, but that gives me the willies. It does. It's a little scary. It is. That's a little scary. It's interesting because there's some alternate translations that render that word that's translated idle, that render it as careless. Have you ever heard somebody say something and you want to look at them and you want to just ask them, did you even think before you said that? It was like, those were careless words. There was no thought involved in it whatsoever. They're just so used to running off at the mouth. But it says, we'll give account for that. Why do you think God's so serious about that? Why?
Yeah. power.
You know why it is, though?
Tree of power.
It's because they reveal what's in our heart. Mm-hmm. And that's what really counts to God. It's what's in your heart. What you're talking out of your mouth is what's coming out of your heart. Oh. And you know what? It's not going to say, well, I really didn't mean that, God. I really didn't mean that. You know, that's not going to hold any water with him. I was just fooling around. I was just, you know, just joshing. really, that should change our conversations. It really should. So what's in our heart? That's why this is so important. What's coming out of our mouth is a revelation of what's in our heart. Because Matthew 12, verse 34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. This is the word. This is what Jesus said. And this is the Jesus who was able to stand at that fig tree and explain how faith works and say, you can speak to a mountain and tell it to be removed. You know, if we want to have mountain-moving power in our words, then we're going to have to just be a little more disciplined in our everyday life. Because right. You can't be fooling around with your words one day and then the next expect them to do what you say.
Yeah.
Count the cost. I guess we just need to count the cost. So what's in a person's heart, he says, is going to affect their speech. So what's in our heart? Is it doubt? Is it unbelief, fear, traditions and doctrines? Those things are always going to come out in a person's conversation. You can tell a lot. I mean, I'm not talking that the people aren't born again or saved, that they're not, they don't know God. But that there's some heart work that has to be done. And I've been listening to a really good series of tapes by Andrew Womack that he just did in Washington, D.C. back last month about the heart. They're really good. He really nails the whole concept. One of the things that George Barna recently did a survey, and he asked, and this was asking the church, do you think most people in the world are intrinsically, are they good at heart? And most people, even Christians, said, yes, I believe at their core most people are good. Well, what does the word say?
Desperately wicked.
Desperately wicked. Now, of course, once you're born again, that changes, right? That changes. But your heart still has to be changed. Your spirit has changed at the new birth, but your heart still needs some work. The mind, the will, the intellect, the emotions. And we try to approach society's troubles with programs. If we can just throw more money at it or educate them better, and all those things aren't bad. I'm not saying they're bad. But we can fix society's ills by just through programs and natural things. No, the only way to change society's ills is to change people's hearts. That's the only way. And that starts with the church. Obviously, it starts with us.
Yeah, that's right.
So, I mean, those are just some things to be thinking about. Amen. you know, when we were up in up north here back a couple weeks ago, because what's in a person's heart is going to come out. And we were in a yarn shop, my daughter and I, and we were talking to this lady, and the lady who owned the yarn shop had just gone through something similar to what I did. She had cancer a couple of years ago, and she had gone through the whole treatment cycles and everything. But it was really interesting because she was in her, I think, her 70s, she said. And she was just kind of sharing just her reservations about what she was going to do with her shop because she wasn't certain about her health or where things were going. And it just struck me because I thought, man, I just don't have that at all. I don't have any questions about, you know, whether or not I have a future to look forward to, or it just doesn't even enter into my thinking. You know, we just make plans. I'm planning to live. And so you live like you're going to live. You conduct your life as if you're going to live. If you believe you're going to be satisfied with long life, well, then you plan to live that kind of life. And you don't talk the junk. You just don't talk it. And so I just thought it was really interesting. It was such a contrast for me to hear somebody talking with so much question and doubt about their future. You know, we know what God's word says about our future. We have a bright future. Amen. So he says, by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. And I think, you know, so many people speak what they're feeling and what they're thinking, but they're not realizing that they're setting the course of their future, their own future, by the words they speak on a regular, continual basis. And ultimately, as this passage says, it says, by thy words you'll be condemned. It's, they're signing their own death warrant. You know, why? We are believers. Amen? Believers mean we believe something.
Amen.
We should be speaking as a result of what we believe. And so I love what Psalm 45 verse 1 says. It says, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer.
Yeah.
You can write. You can write out your ticket. You know, like Brother Hagin had a teaching years ago. You can write your own ticket with God. I agree with that. It's up to us what our future is going to hold. And so, you know, if Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. That means that the promises and the power of God that are available to us, those are voice activated. If we want the life side of what we've just looked at here, we're going to have to activate those promises and power of God by confessing and saying what the Word says about us. It's not our idea to say those things about ourselves. This is what God says
That's right.
It's us being in agreement with what God says. If the worlds were framed by the Word of God, the worlds which we're part of will continue to respond to the Word of God.
That's right.
Our bodies were created out of stuff that God's word, God spoke into existence. Well, our bodies will respond to those same words.
Hallelujah.
And so it's just interesting that so many Christians still balk at the thought of speaking positive things about themselves and saying what the Word says about them. You know, when you think about it, one very notable thing that separates us from the rest of creation is the ability to speak. There is not another part of creation on this earthly realm that has the ability to speak. Now, we had birds growing up, parakeets, that could say hello and things like that, but they were just mimicking. You know, they were trained. If you walked in the house and they said hello, well, they weren't greeting us. They were just used to. My dad had a parrot when he was growing up that would always yell, fire, fire. Can you imagine having that? But they're just mimicking. That's not what we're doing. We were created in the very image of God, and we have the same ability to use God's word to make a better life for ourselves, because that's what He wants for us. Amen. And so, John chapter 1, it always starts with the word. In John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." And then we know the Word became flesh. After God spoke the words in Genesis, right after the fall of man, God began to speak words that would set the course for man's redemption in motion. And His prophets continued to speak those words through millennia until it came to pass. Now, hopefully it's not going to take millennia for the promises of God to work for you. Amen? But it will work. God's word will work if we continue to work it. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, says, we, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, and he's quoting Psalm 116, verse 10, I believed, therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore we speak. You know, people say, well, I believe God's word. I believe it in my heart. But you got to do more than just believe it in your heart. One of the things that we'll look at next week in Psalm 91, right away in the very beginning of Psalm 91, in verse 2, he says something that I caught one day. He says, my big Bible got wrecked, so I have this little miniature one here. Don't ever put a bottle of water in a briefcase with your Bible. Because my bottle of water wasn't sealed up and my Bible is wrecked. So it's about this thick now. Psalm 91, verse 2, it says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. You know what you see there? Believing in the heart and confessing with the mouth are both there. And then what hinges on that, if you read this in the Amplified Bible, then in the Amplified it says, then He will deliver you, and then He'll cover you, and then. So the importance of not just believing the word and the promises of God, but taking the word and the promises of God are what activates the power and the promises of God in our lives. Does that require discipline? You bet it does. You know, there are, I've told you how many days that I've just felt lousy when I got up in the morning. And I just don't even believe that it would be right for me to tell my husband how lousy I was feeling. So it's just, what good is it going to do except to get him to agree with me? And then what's he going to do? Oh, honey, just lay down and take a nap. You know, just go and take a nap and you'll feel better. No, the only thing, I'm going to tell you, since last week, since we got home from our trip, that stupid whatever's been going around has tried to get on my body. And I would say it's been, what, several days? Do you know when you hear the doorbell and you go to your front door and there's somebody standing right on the other side of the door and you have the option whether or not you're going to open the door and let them in or not? Mm-hmm. Well, that's how this felt. Mm-hmm. It was, geez, symptoms were just kind of at the threshold. Mm-hmm. All the nasty, I don't know what it was. You know, I have no idea. But I stood on the word for several days. It never came on. It never manifested fully. I mean, it just never was able to do its thing. But I had to stand against it.
Yeah.
I had to resist it, and I had to continue to resist it.
The doorbell kept ringing,
and it was pounding at the door, like, let me in. I want to come in. I want to take over. But if that's the choice. The choice is, God says, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Well, I confess that. I don't even talk about that. I just say, thank you, Lord. I choose life and I choose blessing.
Amen.
And then the very next verse says, for he is my life and the length of my days.
That's right.
Isn't that good? That is so good. So we have the option of agreeing with the symptoms and just, come on in, let's have a party. You know, we'll just party for 4 or 5 days together. Or we can stand against it.
Amen?
Amen? And you know, the more we do this, the better we get at it.
That's right.
We just get better and better at resisting and not being moved by how our body feels. Because remember, we don't consult our bodies to tell whether or not we're healed. We consult the Word to tell us that we're healed. Amen?
All right,
we're going to quit there.